I've actually titled the message, God's Banquet Invitation. Now, I don't know if you like parties. Some people love parties, some people avoid them. What is your favourite thing about a great party? I mean, the spiritual answer is the people, but you might answer the food, the balloons. I want you to just try and think of one of the best parties you've ever been to. It might have been your wedding reception if you're married. And maybe think wider than just a party with cake. Think of a kind of a banquet type. That's a photograph of a $600 million party that was held in the 1970s. Try and imagine, what would make your perfect banquet slash party slash wedding feast? Maybe you would have at it a celebrity chef like Jamie Oliver or Mary Berry doing the cakes or Heston Blumenthal, if you know who he is. Maybe you'd have, I don't know, your favourite music. Was it? I like you too. I like you too. That's what I would have. But what I want to say to you is, whatever you can imagine, God's banquet, at the end of time, God's wedding feast, God's party will supersede all of that. And I don't know whether you really believe this or whether you get cynical, but yeah, our bodies, at least these bodies, are heading towards the cemetery or the crematoria. But that's not where you're going to go. Not you, the real you. You're going to go to a feast. You're going to go to a banquet with God. It's going to be absolutely beyond what you can even possibly consider or think. And C.S. Lewis wrote this. I've kind of paraphrased it slightly because the quote's a bit long, but this is essentially what he said, the Christian writer C.S. Lewis. He said, our life, this is for believers in Christ, our life in this world is only the cover and the title page of a really, really long story that goes on forever. Not like my sermon, but your life, your soul will go on forever and ever. And each chapter is going to get better and better than the last chapter. Do you believe that? Or are you cynical? Because the news, as Emma said, the news is very depressing. What is going on in the broken, fallen world? And another piece of good news. This is a kind of intro before we look at the passage. Tickets are not limited. You know, I don't know if you've seen the film Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. There are only 5 golden tickets available. And Charlie finds the last golden ticket to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. But you know, God's invite goes far and wide. Many are called, but few show up, is how I like to translate that verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's heart is wide, wide, wide as the ocean, wide, deep as the deepest sea. And there's an opportunity for all of you present and people you know and love to come in to his banquet feast. So, if we accept that God has prepared a banquet, a messianic feast, a wedding feast, if you like, at the end of time for all of his people, what does that tell us about God? Well, I'll tell you, it tells us a couple of things. One is, he's not a killjoy. The world says God is a killjoy. The world says God wants to spoil your fun now. You know, you've got to be miserable and religious. Okay, you've got to maybe give up one or two things. You might have to carry a cross. You might have to put God first. Of course you will. But God is not a killjoy. God is a generous, wonderful creator who made hummingbirds. He made the universe. He made flowers. Do anyone like flowers? He made supernova. I haven't got time to explain what that is. He made laughter. God made friendship. God made music. He's not a killjoy. John Piper, a preacher, said this. He said, God is not a killjoy, but he kills, or is against, the things that kill joy, which is sin. Now, the lie of the world is, you follow God, you respond to his invite, and you'll be miserable. It's a pack of lies. It's an old lie, a lie as old as Eden. And another thing it tells us about God, the fact that he offers a banquet, is that he can do beyond what you believe is possible. So you might think, you might get fearful of death. I don't know if anyone here is scared of dying. You know, the clock's ticking, isn't it? Are you scared of dying? Are you cynical? Oh, I'm just going to die. Well, God has proven to us that he is able to do what beyond the impossible. You know, he raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Death is beaten. There's a new world coming. It's a foretaste. All those miracles Jesus did, healing people, raising the dead, it's a trailer, a kind of a preview of what's to come. You really do. I'm telling you the absolute truth. You've got a wonderful future with a wonderful God. And my message today is dead simple. It's make sure you really respond to his invitation. You've got nothing to lose except your sin. You really have got nothing to lose. Respond to his invitation, however that applies to you today. So let's get to the passage. This actually takes place at a, not so much a banquet, but it's at a meal. The context is this. In the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, if you've got Bibles there, it says, Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee. So there was these Pharisees, they're the religious leaders, all sitting around having a meal. And then Jesus drops a lead balloon. He drops a clanger into the conversation. And this is the lead balloon that Jesus drops. He says this, verse 12 to 14. And he's saying it to the host, the top Pharisee. He's saying, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. And so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, at that point, there was an awkward silence. Because they're looking around going, there's no poor here, no blind people here, no lame people here. We've invited all our rich Pharisee friends. And have you ever been in a situation where there's an awkward silence? Now, Jesus was very good at creating awkward silences. You know that what I call tumbleweed moment? Have you ever seen those westerns where the tumbleweed, and you're like, oh no. Now, Jesus was good at it. I can do it too. I can create awkward silences. But actually, mine are usually because I put my foot in it. Don't tell Beverly this one, but this happened on Thursday at Toddler Group. I was talking to this mum at Toddler Group, who I know quite well, and this airline pilot walked in. He was a guy, an airline pilot, you know. Oh, oh. And I said to this lady, this mum, I said, I'm going to go and talk to him. He's interesting. And she went, and I realised, what have I done? So dig, dig, dig. And I managed to repair the damage. She said to me, three strikes, Simon, then you're out. But Jesus never put his foot in it. Jesus created awkward silences. Yeah, he once did about the Sabbath. You know, there was a man who was sort of ill or not well, and he said to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they all were quiet. Jesus was good at it. And this is what he did. He created an awkward silence. And so to break the awkward silence, a very religious Pharisee said a religious statement in verse 15. He just said this, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You know, the reason he said that was to break the ice. He thought, oh dear, I better say something to kind of something that sounds religious to make everyone start talking again. And Jesus grabs hold of that statement, the feast in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be blessed and to eat in the feast of the kingdom of God? And Jesus creates or brings in a parable. A story. He uses it as a launch pad to tell a story. And this is how his story begins. In verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Just like God. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. This is a picture of God inviting people to his banquet, But just to give you a very interesting little Middle Eastern custom that you might not know about. I didn't know about it until about Thursday. But when in the old days, in those days, when they used to do a feast, they send out an invite. It could be a month in advance. It could be 3 or 4 days in advance. And they would say, you're all invited to a feast on, let's pick a date, Saturday the 8th of July. All right? So you get this invite. And that's all you would get. You would not get given a time. Not like today. You wouldn't know if it was 10 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 9 o'clock at night. So what do? You wait on that day, dressed, ready, waiting, to then be told when to go. It's a bit like if any of you have ever ordered a washing machine, and they write to you and say, we'll deliver between 7 a.m. and 10 p.m. It's like, oh, great. It's got to stay in all day, ready. But that's how it operated. And then on the day, say the day when you knew it was going to be, but you didn't know a time, a servant would suddenly appear and say, it's all ready, come now. And you were expected to then get up and go immediately. It was very rude if you then said no. But you'd been waiting all day. You declared that you were ready because you knew that that was the day they were going to turn up. So when they start making excuses, it's pretty bad. And Jesus, in this story, it applies to us, and I'm going to talk about us in a minute, but it applies very much to the Jewish religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. Okay? The Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were making excuses not to come to God's banquet. Because the Pharisees had received an invitation long ago in the Bible. They knew that God's kingdom was coming. They had heard it through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They had heard in the Bible, God has been sending out the invitation. The banquet is coming. The banquet is coming. Okay, they didn't have a specific day, but they knew that it was coming. And then the messenger turns up, who is Jesus Christ, and he says, come now, it's all ready. I'm the king. I've brought the kingdom. Are you in or are you out? I'm here now. Jesus came to the Pharisees and said, it's now ready. The banquet's ready. I'm the master of the feast. Will you come? And the Pharisees made excuses. Religious excuses. And people can do that today. These excuses, by the way, that are listed, like going to look at a field, going to check out 10 oxen, saying, oh, I've just got married. These are actually responses that all human beings make to not respond to God's invitation. Now, I don't think it really matters what they stand for. I don't think, some people think, oh, maybe that one, the field, represents your career, putting your career before God. Oh, maybe. Maybe the oxen represents, like, finances and making money. And maybe the marriage represents putting your family before God and... It might mean all that, but do you know what I really think? I don't think it matters. What I really think is the fact that they're all really feeble excuses. They're pathetic. They are lame, feeble, weak excuses. And I'll tell you why. If you go and look at a field, it's ridiculous. Okay, you go and look at a field, right. Why have you been waiting till just this day to look at it when you knew that there was a wedding, an invitation? And what are you going to do? You look at it for 20 seconds and then what are you going to do? Well, look at it a bit longer. It's just pathetic. You can imagine, they didn't have telephones, but you can imagine that guy with the field ringing up the host and saying, I would like to come, but I've got a field to see. And then the wife of the host saying, who is it on the phone, darling? And the man cuts the phone. He says, oh, it's Levi. He doesn't want to come. That isn't what he said. He didn't say, I don't want to come, but he made up a posh excuse. And you've got to do that, you see. People make up clever excuses. I'm a pastor and I've invited people to things, and I can tell you the excuses are hilarious sometimes. The cat tripped over the Lego or something, But the point is, if you get invited to dinners a lot, you've got to become quite clever at coming up with excuses. I don't know if you've ever found that. You can't just say, no, boom. Well, don't want to come to your house, boom. You've got to say, well, It's all very subtle. But the truth is this, I think I wrote it down here. The truth is, it's saying, actually, I don't want to come to your party. I've got better things to do with my time. I've got things that are more important to me than coming to your invitation. But they're not reasons, really. They're excuses. They really are excuses. But you've got to make them sound lawful and polite. You can't say to them, I'm not coming because I'm off down the pub to get absolutely smashed. You can't say to them, I'm not coming because I'm going to rob a bank. You say, I'm not coming because I've got to look at my field. But they're excuses. Look at the guy with the oxen, right? Now, can you think of any businessman who would purchase 10 oxen without even looking at them first? He says, I'm going to go and look at the oxen to check them. But, you know, surely he would have looked and checked if they couldn't walk properly or if they were sick. And then the one about getting married. I mean, you could say, well, maybe the wife doesn't want you to come. But why don't you bring your wife with you? Bring her with you. Do you know why I think he said that, this excuse? It may have been relying on the fact that in the Old Testament, if you got married, within the first year, you weren't supposed to go to war. There was, in Deuteronomy 20, there was a little thing, that's a ritual that said, if you've been married, you don't have to go to battle. So he's probably using that, saying, well, I've just got married, you know. But going to battle and going to a banquet, okay, they both begin with B, is a bit different. So excuses, excuses, excuses. And God gets sick and tired of excuses in the end. He's very loving, but they are what they are, excuses, right? And I'll tell you what happens to people who make excuses. God is very patient with them for a while. I mean, I made excuses for 3 years. I heard the gospel, and for 3 years, I made up all kinds of excuses. But on the third year, I knew that if I don't respond, that window is going to close. I just knew. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And for people who consistently make excuses, in the end, the bus leaves without them. In the end, the boat leaves without them. They think to themselves, oh, I'll respond when I've got something less important to do, or I'll respond when I've got convenient time. Well, the point with that is you won't respond. You'll have missed the boat. That's the truth. If you wait until you're ready, you won't come. But if you come when Christ is ready, you'll come and you'll be blessed. Now, picture of an angry man. It says that the host got angry, if you notice that. I don't know if ever you think God gets angry. Well, he does sometimes. He's got a very long fuse. It says in verse 21, the owner of the house became angry. Do you know why God gets angry when people reject his invitation? It's because it's like throwing the feast back in God's face. It's like saying, I don't care Jesus died for me. I don't care your son shed his blood for me. I've got more important things. And this host sent people out to others. Others. Now, I put a picture there of a wave and some poor chap who's about to get hit by it. And I just want to kind of, this is the kind of picture, it's a bit random, but the picture is this is, if you put your heels in the ground and say, I've got more important things to do. It's Jesus. I'll repent on my deathbed. I'll respond when I've got more convenient time. If you do that and you stick your feet in the ground long enough, God will send his blessing. The wave is a picture of his grace and his love. And it will go around you. It will go around you and it will reach other people. It will wash over them. It will go around you. It will sweep over them, even if you are standing firm. And this is exactly what happened in this story. Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew 21, verse 43, he said, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And he was talking particularly to the Pharisees, who were making excuses for coming to God's invitation. And who did the gospel go to? Well, when Jesus was on the earth, the gospel went to the unlikely people, the non-religious, the ones who weren't thinking they knew it all. It says here, let me read it. The servant came back, reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, he said, go out quickly into the streets, to the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Do you remember them? Jesus mentioned that earlier on. Who are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame? Well, they're people who aren't religious, who haven't got all the training and the knowledge. They're people like Zacchaeus. Do you remember him? A tax collector. A sinner. They're people like the woman at the well. There was a woman in John 4 at the well who had five husbands and was living with another bloke. And, you know, everyone was despising her, you sinful woman. And Jesus called her. Well, because the Pharisees are rejecting it. So God says, okay, I'll give it to other people. And if you reject the invitation, God will give the invite to other people. If you reject long enough, your seat in heaven will be filled with someone else. And that sounds a bit strong, but I think there's truth in that. So that's what happened in Jesus' day. The Pharisees rejected, so he went to Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. And then there's another verse a bit further on that says, the master came back and he says, Lord, there's still room. So the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the lanes. Compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. Who are those people out on the country lanes and the roads? Well, scholars think it means other nations, non-Jews. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, some Jewish people absolutely responded to Jesus. Nicodemus was one, responded to Jesus. Paul did. But what this is saying is God's heart is for all the nations. You know, I'm going to reach the people who aren't in Israel. If the Israelites are rejecting, I'm going to reach other people beyond the Gentiles. Romans 1 verse 16 says the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So, about three more slides. How is this story relevant to us in Yule in 2023? How is it relevant to us? Well, I think there are three things we need to take home, if you can remember them. The first one is there's a warning. There is a warning in this story. To those familiar with the things of Christ. I heard someone say once, you can either be familiar and know the Bible and go to church and know all the right things and say the right things and go to the right place. And you can be familiar with it all, but not be a follower. You can be familiar and not be a follower. You know, you can go to church and you can put Jesus far down the list of priorities. You can be religious like the Pharisees. And you can mistake familiarity with what Jesus said with a genuine following. And I'm talking first to myself. I preach week in, week out. Sometimes it's okay. Sometimes we get bored stiff. But I've got to live what I say, and it's pretty scary. You can say, like the Pharisees, well, I'll prioritize it later in life. You might not get that chance. So I hope this doesn't apply to anyone here, but be aware. Don't mistake familiarity with Bible knowledge with actually saying, Lord, I want to respond to you. Be first in my life. I come to you now. You're my Lord. I surrender to you. I really want to follow you. If you've got that heart, you're fine. But if all you're relying on is familiarity with Bible truths, like the Pharisees, they had it for years. And they expected to be on the guest list, and they discovered that they weren't. So just surrender to Jesus and you'll be absolutely fine. Right, the second little thing to take home is this is an invitation that needs to be accepted. Obviously, you need to respond to whatever the Lord says to you. Respond now. You know, the gospel is now. The gospel is now. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose from the dead. He's opened the way to heaven. The time of salvation is today. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Don't put it off. But I want to really particularly speak on those in the room who might feel they're not worthy. Do you ever suffer from that? Do any of you here sometimes think, well, I'm no good. I'm rubbish. I live on the bottom floor of the block of flats. God says you are worthy. Look at the people Jesus sent the gospel to. It's a bit like a homeless person, see there, sleeping on a park bench near Buckingham Palace. You know, I don't know if you've been to St. James's Park or Green Park. You can get, sometimes you get a homeless person. Well, imagine a homeless person sleeping there, and imagine a royal servant coming out of Buckingham Palace, walking up to the homeless guy and saying, hey, you're invited to a royal feast by the king. And you can imagine the guy on the bench saying, but I haven't washed. And the servant says, don't worry, the king will provide showers for you. And then the guy on the bench says, I haven't got the right clothes. And the king's servant says, don't worry, the king will provide the royal robes that you don't deserve. Remember we sang that? The royal robes you don't deserve. The king will provide the royal clothes. You're welcome. Come, everything's ready. It's really, I can scarcely believe it. Really? Me? Yes, you. All of you in the room are good enough because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price to enter God's feast. I've met people here. I've met people even on a Wednesday at coffee drop-in and they say, oh, I'm no good. God could never have me. Don't behave like the homeless person on the bench. The king says, come. Don't worry if you don't know any of your Bible very much. You know, people say, I don't got much religious knowledge like the Pharisees. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't think Zacchaeus knew that much. Come. All is ready. And that will really irritate a religious person. It will really annoy them. You know, the Pharisees got really cross because Jesus was accepting people who didn't know anything. People who've messed up. It annoys a religious person. They wanted to kill Jesus. Don't worry about it. God says, come. And then our last thing to remember. For all of you who you say, I follow the Lord, I love him, I'm at the feast. Well, here's a little challenge to always just keep in the back of your head. We have a mission to help bring others to the table. It's not just enough for us to go, oh, I'm in the feast. I'm going to the feast. Ah, oh, it's lovely. I love this food. You know, what about the person who doesn't know about it? We aren't called just to sit down and say, oh, I'm so pleased to be here. We aren't called just to have a cozy church. We aren't called just to have a cozy growth group. We're called to think and say, Lord, help me bring others to the table. Remember John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew. What did Andrew do in the Bible? Andrew, the first thing Andrew did, he went and got Peter, his brother. We are called to invite others to God's table. Okay, that's it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for two things. By the way, if you're somebody, and I hope there's no one here like this, but if you're someone who you've heard God's invitation and you're saying, well, other things are more important right now, I'll park that. Then I'm not going to pray for you. All I'll say to you is you cannot say you didn't get the invite. If you're someone who feels you're not worthy, you're dirty and you don't know enough, I want you to pray this prayer quietly after me. I'm just going to pray it now. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm weaker and more sinful than I ever believed, but through you I am accepted. I am loved more than I ever dared to hope. Thank you for paying all my debt, my punishment, and for offering me forgiveness and inviting me to your feast. I turn from my sin and I ask Jesus to be Lord and Saviour of my life. Amen. And for the rest of us, if you know that you accepted by Christ and you want to try and bring others to the table, it's really difficult, but it's our calling. Pray this prayer after me. Lord, please fill me with a desire to reach others, to live in the awareness of the truth of this passage, to not be content just to keep the feast invitation to myself. Please help me bring other people to your table. Amen.